Before we get into the message today, I want to share with you what we have started doing with the kids. As you guys know, a little while back when we introduced these awesome new children's worship bulletins, the kids love, by the way, it used to be we would find those things in the seats after church. We don't find these in the seats anymore. The kids are filling them out. They take them back to Ari and Daniel along with their sermon notes sheet, which is another sheet that is on their activity boards. These activity boards are great. They engage our kids with the message, with what we're doing here. It's giving parents tools to encourage constructive conversations, discipleship conversations during the week after church, so that you can continue to disciple your kids all week long. Well, so the kids take those back to Daniel and Ari, and there's a prize bag that they're able to get a prize. Well, you know, we got to thinking, you know, and if you're like me, you saw me probably fish this out of my wallet. It's a loyalty card, you know, and everybody has a loyalty card today, right? This one happens to be for a tea store in McKinney we like to go to. We can buy really nice loose leaf teas there, and Hannah loves it. So we got a loyalty card, and so every time we go in there and we spend money, they punch it, right? You know how these things work, right? So this was all Ari's idea, and what a great idea it was. It was an awesome idea. She said, you know what, these kids, we should give them a loyalty card. And so she created these awesome 3x5 cards for the kids. So now when they bring their lessons back, they get a sticker. They get so many stickers, and then they get a prize. And what an awesome idea that is. So if you hear your kids talking about their loyalty cards or their, you know, their stickers, that's what they're talking about. All just ways that we can continue to engage our kids and continue to disciple them, give you the tools so that you can do that at home. So thankful for people who think about these things, who come up with ideas, because, you know, it takes all of us, right? These ideas, and willing to put in the time and the effort to do them. So appreciate Daniel and Ari and their heart for doing that. I know the kids are going to have a lot of fun with their loyalty cards. By the way, just so you know, that's so we can up the game with the prizes. We want to up our game with the prizes, and so they get so many stickers, get a nice prize. All right. Well, we've been looking at this trend to turn Jesus into a means to justify and validate ourselves, and how that can lead to all kinds of problems where our perspectives become distorted. Right? We lose focus of the real Jesus. And this is a big problem, church. This is a big problem, not just for people outside the church, but also people inside the church, losing focus of the real Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture. And so what happens is we can begin to believe things like, my Jesus is a King James Bible reading, old time hymn singing, Sunday best wearing, by the book Jesus. And if you don't follow the rules, then you're not a Christian. We'll call this version of Jesus the to the letter Jesus. In fact, if you don't get anything else I say today beyond the reading of God's word, I want you to get this. Jesus called the Pharisees to get to the spirit of the law before trying to live it out. Jesus called the Pharisees to get to the spirit of the law before trying to live it out. Now, last week we read about Simon the Pharisee, where Jesus is reclining at his table. Simon the Pharisee, he was a follower of social media Jesus, right? You remember him, Simon the Pharisee? He had expectations of Jesus. He brought Jesus into his home, but he didn't really treat him like a guest. He basically ignored every kind of social rule there was. for having guests in their homes because he was uncomfortable with the real Jesus. What he wanted was social media Jesus. He wanted a Jesus that fit his profile. You know, he gave, but he didn't give what's right. He posted those memes on Facebook and on Instagram, but only the ones that made him look good because it was all about his self-image. He was a follower of social media Jesus. Well, that wasn't the only such occasion that Jesus was invited to dine with a Pharisee. Luke offers another account in which Jesus confronts the Pharisees about their legalistic and hypocritical approach to the letter of the law. Church, when the spirit of our actions is only regulated by the rule of how they are done, Jesus warns that we can miss what really matters. Even more concerning is the very real danger that you can let slip the glorious opportunity to see and participate in the grace-filled working of God, both in you and in others, and always with disastrous consequences. And I should know. This is very uncomfortable today for me to admit, but I must confess to you today that this Jesus, the to-the-letter Jesus, was once my Jesus. I didn't realize it at the time, but I had merely traded one set of chains for another. The chains of my sin for the chains of religious rules. Legalism nearly ruined me. And for a while, it cost me every joy of my salvation. This amazing, abundant life Christ had so wondrously given to me. Which is why I pray that you will set aside the distractions today and give the Lord your full attention as we study His Word. And so I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bible or open your Bible app to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. That's where we'll begin our study today. Things that I love about the Gospel of Luke is how Luke chronicles how Jesus' ministry continues to grow. From his original 12 to dozens, then hundreds, and then by the time we come to Luke chapter 11, he is attracting thousands, crowds of thousands, people who are showing up hungry to hear his teaching. This, of course, is attracting the attention of the religious leaders as well, particularly the Pharisees. Now, before we get to our passage today, I think it's really important that I share with you a few things about Pharisees, things that are important to understanding them. They were a sect within Judaism that began around 150 BC, so relatively not that long, okay? They've not been around that long, relatively. But they quickly gained favor among the people. Their name comes from an Aramaic word that means to separate or to distinguish. And so that's like a really big clue to help us understand what they're kind of about. A really big clue, in fact. Among the Jewish people and Jewish culture, there is this lingering influence of Babylon from the 7th century B.C., if you remember anything about your Bible history, the Babylonians invade Israel. They carry Israel off into captivity. And so you have this influence, this lingering influence of Babylonian culture. Add to that the Hellenists of Greece over the past few hundred years. And now you've got the Romans. And so the Pharisees kind of sprung up out of that because they were a group of people who saw it all as a threat to everything that they thought made them Jewish. Okay? And so what they do, what they begin to do, their answer to this was to exercise strict piety toward the law of Moses, to separate or to distinguish themselves as, quote unquote, more Jewish by how well they could interpret and keep the law, Torah. That, of course, gave way to the development of an extensive set of oral extensions of the law, all designed to maintain one's religious identity and purity. And depending on which rabbi you followed, that would determine what these extras looked like, because every rabbi had their own extras. Now, there were some that kind of were a part of every one of these rabbinic groups, but you could really kind of tell who your rabbi was by the extras that you were required to follow. Not only did they separate themselves socially and theologically from the aristocratic sympathizers of these outside influences, namely the Sadducees, but also they separated themselves from the uneducated commoners. And even occasionally, by the way, each other. Because, you know, that you've got two Pharisees going, I'm more Jewish than you. Nah, bro, I'm more Jewish than you. Nah, let me tell you how Jewish I am. Oh, bro, that's nothing. Let me tell you how Jewish I am. And so they would separate themselves from each other. By the way, we do it today in the church. We do it by denominations. Yeah. We do it by denominations. Some churches are just more holy than others, you know. And so we do this today. This is the people. There's nothing new under the sun, folks. But this was the way that the Pharisees did it. Now that you know a little bit more about the Pharisees, let's begin reading today from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 37. But first, let's reverence God's Word and receive it with prayer, shall we? From everlasting, you are God, and your Word is truth. We thank you for it. Pray your blessings on its reading and upon its hearing. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And today, we will read the words of Christ and be reminded today that it's not about the external things. It's about our internal heart. And God, today, might you mold and shape our hearts that we would be more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading again at verse 37. Luke writes, "While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you.'" Verse 42, "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute,' so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." Verse 53 adds, as he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. So Jesus is teaching here in verse 37. He is invited to dine with a Pharisee, and Luke's narrative here allows for the possibility that the Pharisee has an ulterior motive for inviting Jesus to come and dine. This wasn't a hey, good buddy, come over and have dinner with us. We just want to be a blessing to you. No, he's got an ulterior motive. This invitation is most likely a test to see what kind of rabbi, what kind of Jew Jesus is. This Jesus is. Now, you recall that I mentioned these oral extensions of the law. Here's why you need to understand how this system worked. Look at verse 38. It says here, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Now, the word translated astonished here indicates that the Pharisee is insulted, offended, disgusted even, that Jesus has just, at least in his eyes, broken the law, except, well, it's not really a law. It's more like a rule. But not exactly. It's more like a tradition. And something everyone needs to understand about traditions is that everyone has their own. Amen? Everyone has their own. Now, to be fair, Exodus 30, Leviticus 15... If you want to jot those down, you can go back and you can read those wonderful passages from the Law of Moses, Exodus 30, Leviticus 15. They both have laws about hand washing, neither of which, however, apply in this context. Exodus 30, for instance, is about the brass basin. The priests were to wash themselves before going into the Holy of Holies. And so that doesn't really apply in this context, right? Leviticus 15, there are several laws in there. One of them in particular is about washing after you come in contact with bodily discharges from other people. And so that doesn't really apply here, does it, contextually speaking? So you can see how, and by the way, those are sort of the basis for these laws, these traditions, these rules that at least this particular Pharisee has put into place. Science does confirm the wisdom of washing one's hands before eating, right? We kind of know that. So by the way, if you send your kids or grandkids to go wash before dinner and they go, Jesus didn't wash before dinner, this does not in any way indicate that Jesus was dirty or that he didn't wash before dinner. Jesus was making a point, all right? Kiddos, science teaches us that it's really smart, it's a good idea to wash before dinner, okay? Science teaches that. And by the way, God's Word affirms that as well. That's a good idea. That's not a bad thing to do, that's a good thing to do. But of the 613 laws of the Old Testament, not one of them commands you to wash your hands in this manner before dinner, and yet a simple act of hand washing before a meal would have separated the righteous from the sinful in Jesus' day. Think about that for a moment. A simple act of washing one's hands would have separated the righteous from the sinful in Jesus' day. And for some rabbis, their oral extension laid down that such hand washing must be repeated between courses. So every time you got a new course, you had to ceremonially wash your hands. Can you imagine? Again, it just depended on your rabbi, okay? This rabbi, we don't really know here for sure, but it seems that he would have just appreciated Jesus washing his hands before the meal. That's the thing that he's upset about. That's the thing that he's disgusted about. In his eyes, this Jesus is not a very good Jew because he did not wash before dinner as he sat down to recline at the table. Maybe he expected Jesus to repeat between courses. That would be a very Pharisee way of making a distinction. by making sure every littlest detail is worked out. And this shows us, by the way, it reminds us how our traditions can often become barriers. Our traditions can often become barriers. We don't want to create barriers to the grace of God, amen? But our traditions can sometimes create barriers. This Pharisee expected his Jesus to wash before reclining at the table, to follow the rules, even though it actually wasn't a rule. But let's be clear. This was not an issue about cleanliness. This was about ceremonial law. It goes much, much further than the legalism of hand-washing rituals. The real Jesus does not hide behind religious rules, church. He does not hide behind religious rules. He is not accessible according to religious rules. He embodies the light of truth. He embodies the light of truth. And the light shines in darkness. Amen. Go to verse 39. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness." Verse 40. "You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Jesus brought light to the darkness of legalism. Jesus brought light to the darkness of legalism. Now, Luke doesn't indicate if the Pharisee said anything to Jesus about washing his hands. We don't know that. Again, Luke doesn't say anything. But either way, Jesus calls out the problem using the illustration of a cup, clean and shiny on the outside, filthy and putrid on the inside. Now, I loved Dorinda's illustration with the kids today. And it's kind of funny because the kids, I'm sitting over here, and the first cup, when it came out, I thought it actually looked like a pretty cool cup because, you know, it just looked like that's the way it was painted, but it was covered in filth. And the second cup was clean on the outside, but the filth was on the inside. Now, Hillary could see the cup, and that's why she's like, "No way, I wouldn't drink out of that." You might not have been able to see the inside. The truth is, a lot of us walk around looking nice and shiny on the outside, but we got stuff going on in the inside that people can't see. And this is Jesus' illustration. This cup clean on the outside, filthy and putrid on the inside. His words here point out the difference between acts of obedience and obedience as an act. And there's a difference. Do you get that? He points out the difference between acts of obedience, which is good, and obedience as an act, which is utterly pointless. Utterly pointless. There's a difference. Jesus uses the example of giving in verse 41, verse 42, to illustrate his point. Take a look. "But give as alms those things that are within. Behold, everything is clean for you." Verse 42. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." The Message paraphrases this to say, and I really love this, "Turn both your pockets and your hearts inside out and give generously to the poor. Then your lives will be clean, not just your dishes and your hands." Now, Jesus isn't saying not to tithe. You should tithe. You should tithe 10% of every dollar that you receive. But not because you have to. Rather, because you want to. Not to show off how Christian you are, but as a loving response to God. An expression of how grateful to Him you are. Jesus' illustration here shows how particular the Pharisee is about his tithe and yet neglects to show compassion for the poor. He pays his tithe, but there's no love in his giving. What's the point if there's no love in the giving? Amen? 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, lays it out so explicitly. And this is the message, by the way, I'm giving you. It says this: "If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. I'm bankrupt without love. What's the point? What's the point of setting up automatic payments every single month to make sure that that your tithe or whatever you think is right goes in, and you don't have love? There's no love in that giving. There's no point. You're bankrupt without love. Bankrupt. Sometimes people can become bound to their habits and to their traditions and go blind to the more important matters of the heart. I call this problem majoring in the minors. Majoring in the minors. And man, do I have stories to tell. Far too many for time to allow. I tell you guys that I've seen and heard it all, but every time I think I've seen and heard it all, somebody surprises me. Not in a good way. Not in a good way. I've shared with you before about how a deacon told a woman who I had just led to Christ the previous week, mind you, that she should go home and quote-unquote put some clothes on. That's not speaking the truth in love. That's not light. That's just darkness. It's evil. I've had Christians tell my wife how to dress. You're a pastor. You're a pastor's wife. You should dress like it. I mean, how in the world does a pastor dress? How does a pastor's wife dress? Depends on what century we're talking about. Folks, Jesus does not need fashion police. Thank you. I got one amen. I got two. Jesus does not need fashion police. It's none of your business how someone else dresses. More important than what they wear is their heart. Show them love. Show them compassion. I went to preach one time at a church, and the first thing the pastor asked me when I got there was if my Bible was King James. He was more concerned that I was preaching from the right Bible than if I was preaching in the right spirit. Do you see the problem? Do you see the problem here? And it's a problem. It's a problem. Please, please, and those examples, that's just scratching the surface. But I want you to understand, and I want you to hear me loud and clear. I have no beef with the King James Bible, okay? I have no beef with old-time church hymns. I've got ones I love and ones that are precious to me. I have no problem with putting on my Sunday best. I do that once in a while. But if your Jesus demands these things, hear me today. If your Christianity is defined by such things, you are majoring in the minors. You are likely following the to the letter Jesus. I'm telling you that there are people today who think that they are walking with Christ, but they have made idols out of certain translations of the Bible and certain genres of music. They are not worshiping Jesus. They are worshiping idols. If your Jesus demands these things, if your Christianity is defined by these things, you are majoring in the minors. You are following to the letter Jesus. Perhaps one of the most famous Pharisees in all the Bible, the former Saul of Tarsus, the apostle of Jesus known as Paul, writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, "Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God." It's not about what we wear or what kind of Bible we carry. It's not about those things. Our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives what, church? Gives life. Gives life. You see, the Pharisee is far more concerned with the letter of the law than he is with the spirit of it. More concerned with appearance than substance. And to this, Jesus says, woe. W-O-E. Now, we previously have done a word study on this, so no slide today, I'm sorry. This is a transliteration of the Hebrew word oi. Oi. Oi vey. Woe is me. Oi. So, Jesus is sitting there with this Pharisee, absolutely like blood boiling because how dare this guy come in and sit down at my table without washing his hands? And Jesus says, oi. Oi means doom, disaster, horror. Oi, me. And in this case, Jesus says, oi, you. Doom, gloom, disaster, horror. And understand today, Jesus isn't saying this in anger, but in anguish. This is a lamentation of his brokenheartedness at the sight of this man's hard-heartedness. Oy. The Jesus of Scripture is interested in the inside of the cup, not just the outside. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about the cleanliness of your hands. He just cares far more about the cleanliness of your heart. And you should too. He knows that you live and act from your heart. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it come the issues of life. The law, listen to me, church. The law for the law's sake, legalism, it isn't life-giving. It's not sufficient to produce life. If it were, there would have been no need for the cross of Christ. We had the law. It wasn't sufficient. It could not give life. The letter of the law cannot address the heart. It can't. It wasn't designed to. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, he says that the letter kills. And it does. I've seen it happen time and time again. The letter kills. Only Christ can give life. The 4th century church father Augustine of Hippo writes, quote, believe in Christ, and the things which are within shall be cleansed, and what is without shall be cleansed also. Let us therefore turn to the Lord, end quote. And may I add, amen. The Pharisee and so many like him sit in darkness, the darkness of a prison of his own making, unable to see the truth that's right in front of him, consumed with ritual, with tradition, with the cleanliness of somebody else's hands. And despite his strict adherence to the law, he may miss the opportunity to have his heart washed clean. Jesus also brought relief to the burden of legalism, and legalism is a burden. It is a burden. Trust me, I know. I want you to take a look at verse 45. I'm running out of time here. One of the lawyers answered him, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. This student of the law, he's attempting to point out to Jesus that his words are offensive. For those of you, Jesus, meek and mild, and he doesn't offend anybody, and yes, he does. I mean, I believe he called them fools. I believe that he told the Pharisee that he was like an unmarked grave that people walked over. Nice green grass on the top side and 6 feet down is decay. That's not a nice thing to say, Miss Maggie. But Jesus said it. Jesus said it. So this is a student of law. He's pointing out to Jesus that his words are offensive. Did Jesus apologize? Go to verse 46. And he said, woe to you, lawyers also. I'll take that as a no, by the way. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. When you point your finger at Jesus, Jesus points back. And in this case, Jesus points to the unfair expectations, the burden the legalist places on others by making adherence to the interpretation of the law impossible. 613 laws in Torah, and Jesus is the only one who was able to keep them all. Jesus is the only one who was able to keep them all. But then you add all these convoluted and confounded extras the Pharisees were throwing in, and what you have is a wearisome burden that no man could ever carry. And this was never to be so. This was never God's intention. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, another Pharisee asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The entirety of Torah can be reduced to this, church. Love God. Love people. What a blessing. What a gift. What a gift that is. It's not complicated. It's not burdensome. But not only are the Pharisees creating barriers and burdens and imposing them on others, Jesus is saying in verse 46 that they refuse to lift so much as a finger to help. But what's perhaps worse, their interpretation sometimes exempted them from keeping certain laws themselves. They really were lawyers, weren't they? I know in our messy, messy world, there are people who think that they are above the law. But when it comes to God's law, no one is above the law. No one. No one. Rather than reminding Israel of the beauty, the simplicity, the grace, and the mercy of God's law, they not only failed to provide wisdom and legal insight to others, they also often ignored it themselves. Church, they traded the truth for lies, masked in legalese, in ritual, in tradition. Hear this. Once you have changed the truth, hear me today, once you have changed the truth, be it by extension, expansion, or even reduction, the truth ceases to be the truth. It therefore becomes a lie. And lies always become a weight of burden to those who must carry them. Go to verse 52. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Once again, Jesus isn't coming at them with wrath. He's calling these Pharisees to repentance. He's calling them out of darkness into the light. The life of a Pharisee is about obligation, where every action is done out of obligation. What they fail to understand is that God doesn't want people living and serving out of obligation. He doesn't. God does not want people living and serving out of obligation. He wants you to live and serve because you love God and you love people. You love. You love because He first loved you. The love of God, the truth of God, it is not a burden. It is not an obligation. It is an opportunity to cast off the chains, to live in freedom. Certainly invites you to live free from the bondage of sin, but He also invites you to live free from the bondage of self. Are you hearing me today? The bondage of self-made rules, of self-made habits, of self-made traditions. Church, Jesus is the key of knowledge that opens the doors of liberty, enabling you to enter into the freedom of His Spirit where you no longer are bound by the burdens that you put on your own shoulders, where you are no longer bound by the burdens placed on you by others. He whom the Son has set free will be free indeed. So what have we learned today to enable us to refocus our perspective to see the one true and living Jesus? Don't complicate it. Don't miss the opportunity. Love God. Love people. Allow room in your life for the grace-filled working of God's Spirit, both in you and in others. Allow room for the grace-filled working of God's Spirit in you and others. Finally today, Otto Anderson struggles to make sense of living after the death of his wife. He tries to cope by retreating to a carefully regimented life of rules and orders, isolating himself from everyone and everything around him, the emptiness of which drives him to despair and suicidality. This is the premise of the 2022 film, A Man Called Otto, starring Tom Hanks. In one scene, Otto has gone to a train station with the desire to kill himself. So as he stands on the platform preparing to step onto the oncoming train, this elderly man falls off of the platform and on to the track. Now dozens of people see the man fall, still no one steps up, but instead selfishly fail to act. Otto, although despairing of his own life, he jumps onto the track and he saves the man. It's a beautiful scene. To the letter, Jesus says, follow the rules. No matter what, follow the rules. But the Jesus of Scripture invites us to follow Him. You get that today? To the letter, Jesus says, follow the rules. You read from this Bible, you sing this kind of music, you do this, you do that, you follow the rules. Follow the rules. But that's not what the Jesus of Scripture says. The Jesus of Scripture says, follow me. Follow me. I understand today it's easy to get them confused sometimes. But it really isn't. He loves you today. God is love. Amen? Sometimes we just have to get out of our own way and allow love to lead us. Not rules. Rules cannot lead you. If your idea of Christianity is following the rules to the letter, you're going to miss it. You'll stand on the platform. You may be gratified by following your rules, your traditions, but you'll miss the opportunity that Jesus offers to live for Him, to serve Him, to make an impact in the lives of others, not because you have to, but because, praise God, stand with me this morning, praise God, you get to. You get to serve. You get to make an impact. You get to follow Him. That's a blessing, not a burden. And what an opportunity it is today to love God, to love people, all because He first loved you. What a blessing that is. Amen? That's the Jesus of Scripture. That's the Jesus of Scripture. Follow Him. Follow Him. Follow Him. Lord Jesus, today we see You in Your splendor, full of grace, full of truth, the divine balance. God, what a joy today to walk in the freedom of this life that You've given us. Freedom to be led by the Spirit, not by the rules. God, we pray, knowing that there's nothing wrong with the rules. Your law is beautiful. Your law is precious. Your law is altogether wonderful. But God, help us to get to the spirit of that law and then live it out. Live it out with the same grace and truth that You lived it out. That we would love God and love others. Not because we have to, but because we get to. Because You first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. Church, we need him. Amen. Amen. What a blessing. It's been a great place to be. Amen. Don't forget, we've got our VBS information event right after service. I promise we'll get started very soon. We'll get you out of here before the next round of storms comes through. One final thing before I give the benediction today. We're going to be doing a baptizing here very soon. Aren't we, Miss Alex? Praise God. And I had to step out before service, and she caught me out in the lobby, and she says, "I need to get baptized." I said, "Praise God, we can do it." So we're going to be doing that here in the next few weeks, all right? And so if you have been born again and you have not been baptized, you can get in on this, okay? We're going to bring the baptistry out. We're going to have a baptizing here in a couple of weeks. I would love to baptize a dozen. I'm thankful to baptize one. So we will baptize one, or we will baptize a dozen. It's just all up to the Lord. All right. But if you want to be baptized, come see me, and we'll get you added. All right. Again, VBS. information event down in the fellowship hall. We'll get started very soon. You can start making your way down that way. All right, please join us next week. Bring a friend, okay? And now, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Go scatter darkness. Be the church. Make it a great week.